Chapter 10. And bow our hearts. Lord, we know that you have intentions for us this morning and you want to impart your truth to us. And by your Spirit, we trust you to do that for us. Lord, we are incapable of understanding things, we're incapable of transmitting things apart from your Spirit. But we know your word is truth, and we look forward to having you, Lord, give us this. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is food for our spirits. So thank you for showing us the beginning to the end of man's history on this earth, how it started, what happened in between, and how it's going to end up. It's good to know the whole story. So have your way with our hearts this morning. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 10, we're entering an area now. We've lost half the world's population from all of the trumpet blasts and plagues and wars and things that are happening during the great tribulation period. We're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're having a good time. The believers in Jesus, those who do not know Jesus, have rejected him, are on the earth now suffering for that rejection. This is not hell, this is the great tribulation. And hell is worse than the great tribulation. But the Lord is dishing it out a little at a time, hoping that people will come to repentance. Repentance is a big word. It's part of the gospel. Repent and believe the kingdom of God is here. Don't ever leave the word repent out of the gospel when you share with someone. That is part of the gospel. Before you're saved, you cannot repent of your sin. When you come to know the Lord, you have the power to repent. The world has made up names, addictions, diseases, and they'll call things by different names because the world cannot repent of sin. So they'll say you have a disease called alcoholism. If you look up alcoholism, you'll find out it says drunkard, the same word the Bible says. You can repent of being a drunkard. You cannot repent of having a cold. There's a difference between a disease and sin. And so the world will flip-flop things. You can repent, and you need to repent. And the Lord is serious about that, and there's not repentance going on any longer in the house of God, hardly, much less the world. And it's not even talked about. And judgment's not talked about. Everything just wants to be nice and calm and flowery and happy and less, you know, and you're getting a watered down, lukewarm, last days gospel. Be very careful. You know, there's a deception that has come upon the planet. So as we're entering this, I want to go back to chapter 9 and read from verse 20. And it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood and idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts," which is pharmakia, which is drug abuse, "their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. Then I saw another mighty angel." So keeping it in context here, these, you know, seventh seal has now been opened, and at that seventh seal, all of a sudden, there's seven other angels, and the seven angels are going to have seven trumpets they're going to blow, and those are judgments, and we're entering into that part, and those seven angels, you get to the last angel, all of a sudden, there's going to be seven plagues, and it just doesn't seem to stop, and things are so much happening, it's running concurrent. It's overlapping. Things are happening at the same time. Like you can get sentenced to prison. They say, well, you're 5 years for this charge and 10 years for that charge concurrently. That means they're going to run them together. They're not going to be 5 years, then you do 10. That, you know, it's all starting to happen at once now. And so these things are just coming down upon the earth. And he said, "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." Remember now, we're not seeing the heavenly scene where the Christians are. We're seeing the earthly scene. We're seeing the judgments not come from mankind attacking each other. We're seeing the judgments of God coming from heaven to earth. God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth because of men's lack of repentance. And he's taking his time, not making them suffer because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and a knowledge of God. He's long-suffering. Maybe if this happens, they'll repent. Maybe if this happens, they'll repent. You know, God doesn't take pleasure when people are cast into hell. It's not like fun. He came to this earth. He died for us so that we might be saved, but it's according to his rules. It's not according to our rules. It's not the way, you know, a jello Jesus we want to make and fit him into a certain mold. It's the Jesus of the Bible, and he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's the Lamb, and it says, who can stand against the wrath of the Lamb? This is Judgment Day. The Judgment Day is going to happen for those who reject Christ. So it's just there. So now this mighty angel, there was another time where they talked about an angel, and it says in chapter 5, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel, proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals? And then they said, look, the Lamb. Okay? Because this scripture here is so difficult, because you see this angel, and it says mighty angel. And there's some very well-respected men that I know that teach this, and they've got varying views on this. And some think that this mighty angel is Jesus. And some think this mighty angel is exactly what it says. It's a mighty angel. And there's mighty angels that do things and are responsible for, you know, doing this judgment. I lean towards the mighty angel. And I've heard men that I respect highly teach both ways in the last 30 years. It's that hard to pick this part apart. So I just want you to know that. And whatever you believe, I'm not going to argue with you. It's not going to really make a big difference in this, but I'm going to teach it from the perspective that this is a mighty angel. It could be like Gabriel. It could be like Michael. A mighty angel. Not just, you know, one of the lower class angels, but the mighty angel. Satan was a mighty angel. Lucifer. He took a third of the angels with him when he left. He's one of the top dogs. He was, you know, brilliant and beautiful and all these stones on him. He was just something to look at, you know. He was a great worshiper. But sin was found in him. Pride. He thought he was God. I can be like God. I can do this. I'm going to get worship that God should get. And that was it for him. He's done. So I'm coming from the perspective that this says mighty angel, and I'm going to call it a mighty angel. Coming down from heaven, he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He's holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And he shouted, and the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Even Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Satan when they were wrestling over the body of Moses. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. But he's a mighty angel. We read about Michael, we read about Gabriel, we read about them in the book of Daniel. They're always involved in prophecy. They're always involved in coming to the earth and giving messages and doing different aspects of warfare. He's a mighty angel. He stands out from the other angels. He looks different from the other angels. He has the appearance of brightness. as did Satan. He's very colorful, very beautiful, as was Satan. He's one of the upper-ranking archangels who's commanding other angels. And as he's standing here, planting his foot, he's showing that we are getting authority over this earth. We're taking authority from everything as far as you can see, from ocean to ocean, from continent to continent. We are putting our foot down. We're taking control now. We are battling for this earth. This is great warfare. There's demonic forces battling. There's God's angelic forces battling, and they're going for it. Big time now. This is the time that if it had not been stopped, Jesus said there would be no flesh left upon this earth. There's deception going on that he said, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Even the Jewish people, that last remnant, that tiny little group of people that are going to be fleeing Jerusalem and running into the mountains, and he's warning them, pray it's not on the Sabbath, pray you're not pregnant, pray you do not have a child. It's going to be so hard to travel or do anything on that day. Pray all these things. If it were possible, even those people, even the 144,000 Jewish evangelists would be tricked because the deception of Satan is so powerful. I mean, people nowadays just roll over for it. They act like it's not Satan. They'll do stuff and they'll say, that's not satanic. And they've dumbed themselves down. They've gotten so familiar with the things of the world and the disgustingness of the world that they can't even see good and evil anymore. They've just subdued themselves into accepting sickness and perversion. And they act like it's okay, and they'll make excuses for it, and they'll rationalize it. And it's a deception of Satan. And you got to realize there is a Satan. And there are demons, and there is demonic forces that we're fighting against. And our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual. And we can pull down strongholds. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But you got to take action. You got to do something. You know, I plan on, if somebody's going to push my gate down, I need to hold the gate. I'm not going to let them just push it down. You got to reinforce it or something. But some people just roll over and they let Satan take control of their lives, command of their lives, and they wonder why they're so messed up. There is warfare, and you can't blame it all on your flesh. You can't go to the world and say, well, some psychobabble guy said, I have a disease, I got some genetic thing, I was born that way. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You'll never find those teachings in the Bible. And it's serious, serious business here that's happening. So he plants his feet. We're taking control now. This is what's going to happen. And he's getting ready to, you know, he just shouts. I mean, this loud voice. That's one of the things I liked in the movie Narnia, whatever it was. Was it Narnia? And the lion would go, rawr! You know, I liked that part. I just thought, that's great, you know, and everybody just freak out, you know, and it's if you ever seen an animal, my wife, one of the things she's scared to death of is getting eaten by a wild animal. It's like, I'd rather be shot or drowned or burned in a fire, but what do you do if a wild animal's tearing you apart? That's when they're the most vicious. Have you ever watched them? Have you ever heard them when they attack and they're on the attack? Man, they're vicious. They're not when they're just sitting in their cages at the zoo. These things are scary, especially when they're after you. And it's that type of this outburst, this angel does. He shouts. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Man, I thought there was just seven plagues and seven bowls and seven trumpets and seven, you know, seals. And all of a sudden, now there's seven thunders. Yeah. This is bad like you don't want to know. Bad. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up the seven thunders. Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down. He heard this from heaven. He didn't hear this from the angel that was putting his foot down and says, all right, let's get it on. They're ready to rock and roll now. the forces of good and the forces of evil, the demonic forces and the forces from heaven. Battle, angelic battle. But all of a sudden, a voice from heaven says, don't even write that down. Don't even write it down. And there's so much speculation about what that was. Well, I wonder what they said. I don't know. Read Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things I have made known to you belong to you and your children forever. It's a secret. I don't know what they said. I don't want to know what they said. I don't need to read the details of the carnage. I mean, I've seen enough already to just freak me out. I'm so thankful I'm not going to be there. I wouldn't want to finish reading this book, probably, if I saw what these seven thunders said and what their part in this next judgment is going to be. But it's about judgment. It has all to do with judgment. It says, then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever. He didn't say by me. We know that Jesus lives forever and ever. But he talked to him. And who created the heavens and all that is in them. He's pointing to the Creator. He's pointing to Jesus. By him, everything that was made was made. I'm his representative. I'm the top general of the angels, and I'm taking my guys into battle now, and we're just going to tear it up. He says, to him who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that it is in it, and the sea that and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. No more delay. When you read what happened just before that, because chapters and verses were put in here so we can reference things, but if you keep it in context, after these seals are open and you have the fifth and the sixth angel, and we haven't got to the seventh angel over here, the third woe in the chapter 14 of the next chapter, all of a sudden it says, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, no one repented. No one stopped. I can't believe the people I've talked to who continue in sin year after year, year after year, year after year, and then tragedy hits them, and they go, what happened? I don't understand. Why didn't you stop? Why did you stop? What do you think's going to happen? God's long-suffering, but do you think he's not going to take action? And he says judgment begins at the household of God. Have any of you noticed a change in the last year in the household of God? Have you noticed in the last couple years a pruning? Have you noticed something happening different? There's this great gulf, and all of a sudden you're seeing a very lukewarm church, and you're seeing a church that still sticks to the things of God. Have you not noticed those things happening? I have. I've seen it. I've heard of people that go other travel and they come back and they say, you can't find a Bible teaching church in that town. What's happening? And it used to be real common, but now people are actually backpedaling and they're denying the Word of God. They're saying, that's not, we don't believe that. And it's like, what in the world is going on? It's starting with the church. Because God is making sure I have a purified bride. That's what I want. I want a chaste bride. I'm not coming for a floozy. I'm coming for a committed church. That's who I'm coming for. Because there's another group of people that are going through the tribulation, and it's the church of Laodicea, and they think they're saved. And Jesus is warning them, can I come to church? Can I get into your church? He's knocking on the door of the church. He's not even in the church. He's been left outside. We don't want to hear what Jesus has to say anymore. We don't want to hear the truth anymore. We want to hear something fun. We just want to hear we're okay. Don't tell us any of that other stuff. So here John is. This is what he's hearing. These are the things he's being shown. Now he hears, no more delay. No more delay. No more chances. You know, you come here sometime and this church is, you know, pretty much empty, and you think, wow, did we have time change or something? And there's just a few people in here, and it's Sunday morning, and you realize the rapture has taken place. It's too late. It's too late. Don't think somehow it's all going to work out now. You missed it. You missed it. You were playing church. You were never serious. You were never committed. You never had a repentant heart. You didn't even try. You just went on with your life and said, I've got fire insurance. I'm going anyway. God's going to just do that for me. He says, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound the trumpet, the seventh angel, again, chapter 11, here in chapter 10, we're going to move from this little book he's going to open. It's going to go all the way to chapter 16. How many of you want to spend the rest of the day just doing that? I'd love to do that. Okay. You and me, Olu. No. I know. We can't do that. But just so you know, this is going on. He's not stopping here. They're opening things, and there's more to be revealed, and we don't even know what it is, but it's carnage. So the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. He hasn't yet. But when he does, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, when Jesus came, there was a lot of confusion. They would read Isaiah, and they would read about Jesus, and they would read about him coming, and sometimes he'd be victorious, and other times he would be a servant, but then he was going to be killed, and it was very confusing for them. How can he be all of this? And we look at it, and it's very simple. We understand it because we're past it. And those scriptures were fulfilled, and he did come, and he was born of a virgin, and he did suffer, and he did die on the cross, and he did rise again, and he is sitting in glory, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is God, and he was man. He became a man. We know all that now because it's been fulfilled. All of this stuff and the scriptures that you read in the Old Testament, and you look at them, you say, boy, that sure sounds like some way it's going to fit into the end times, and you're scratching your head and doing mental gymnastics. It's all, every bit of it is going to make sense. Every jot, every tittle, every little thing about the flying roll and the candles with the oil coming in them, all of that stuff you read in the Old Testament, every bit of it is going to be fulfilled. And all the mysteries, all the things that people couldn't figure out, is that the angel or is that Jesus? I don't know. It just seems like, you know, all that's going to be plain. Every absolute little bit is just going to be so perfectly understood. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Well, I know this isn't the title deed, because no one's found worthy except Jesus to touch that book. It's a scroll. It's a book. It's something that you're going to read. It's more of God's word. I'm giving you this. I want you to take this. We have this. We have this book. And God expects us to assimilate it. He expects us to feed upon it. He expects us to take it in. He expects us to understand it. And it's written, my pages are written on both sides. Isn't that amazing? Just like this scroll. It's written on both sides. It's just so much information, and he's giving it to us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to understand. So this is the voice from heaven now. It's telling him, this is what I want you to do. Go over to that angel. I want you to take that scroll. And so I went to the angel, and I asked him to give me the little scroll. Smart move. This is a scary angel. Hey, God told me to do that. Give it to me. Don't be arrogant. He was smart. Can I have that? Okay, here you go. He said to me, take it. Eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took that little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. You must prophesy. You must speak forth God's words, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You don't add to it, and you don't take away from it. Absolutely everything, you assimilate that. You take that in, and you're not done. You've got more to do, John. I don't know how you would feel if God came to you on an island and you were sitting there and you had your cup of tea with a little umbrella in it and you had your little umbrella over you and your recliner looking out there at the Mediterranean Sea and it's kind of warm, nice little breeze, and all of a sudden this angel comes to you and starts giving you this stuff and you're writing it down and you're seeing what's going to take place. That's horrifying. That's terrifying. And it's like, I just want this to be done. Let's get to the seventh angel, and I want to get back to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the new heaven and new earth. But there's all this other stuff the Lord says, I want you to tell it all. You're not done, John. You're not done. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit here. I know a lot of people that want to be a prophet. Well, then you'll be called. And you'll be called by God. And you'll know it. And it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be popular. It's going to go against the grain. It's going to go against you. It's going to be dangerous. It's not going to be what people like it to be. Oh, I'm popular, I am prophet so-and-so, and check out my classy watch and my clothes, and just send me some money, a love offering of $19.95, and I'll send you my tapes on how to get rich. And no, this is the real deal. I'm going to be dealing with people that hate God, that are rebellious, that do not want to listen, that disagree with God's word. That's who you're going to be sent to. That's who the prophets are always sent to. And he says to him in his calling, chapter 2. Well, we'll read the very... No, we'll just start in chapter 2. I don't want to run out of time. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, God is saying to him, Son of man, stand up on your feet. I'll speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me, and I raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Now the people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. So say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Now, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions, do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth. Eat what I give you. You see, Ezekiel was being called to share with the nation Israel, who was in rebellion. They were taken captive because they were in rebellion, and in their captivity, they're in rebellion. In spite of all that's happening to them, they're not repenting of their sins. They're God's people, but they will not listen to God. They'll listen to anybody or anything else, but they will not listen to God. They will not listen to his prophet. But they will know that a prophet was there because truth is truth. People hate truth. Have you ever found that out? You just hold the line and say, this is true, and man. But if it's like, well, what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me, live and let live, you know, all these non-compromising little sissified, you know, things you can say so that you don't draw the line, instead of saying, this is what it says. Period. You go to a doctor and he says, you need to take this. Well, I don't like that. You'll die. Maybe not. I feel pretty good today. I think I'm doing better. You need to take your medicine. I don't like that. Then why do you go to the doctor? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you listen to Bible studies? Why do you go to church? Why do you sing songs? Why any of it if you do not listen to it? You know what I mean? It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. It's like it's our medicine. If we don't take our medicine, if we don't eat it, if we don't assimilate it, it's of absolutely no value whatsoever. It's like, well, I know what the bottle says. I know how many doses I'm supposed to take a week. I know I can overdose on it. I know how to get the safety cap off. I know how much it costs. You know, I know all the information, but I refuse to swallow it. It will do me no good. And so does he tell the doctor, Ezekiel, stop dispensing medicine? He goes, no. He says, whether the patient listens or doesn't listen, don't you become like the patient. Don't you become rebellious. You know, that we get so turned off sometimes because we'll share, and people just become argumentative, and it's like, what's the point? You know, well, let's just go live our life and love life and be happy, or whatever the stupid saying is. And we think everything's good, you know, but it's like he says, you can't do that because then you become one of them. Then you're in rebellion. Don't turn into them because of their neglect of doing and listening. Don't do that. And he was saying the same thing to John. You must prophesy. Don't stop. You're going to get a lot of opposition. When you go back, you're not dying on Patmos. You're going to go back, and you're going to go back with this revelation. And your work isn't done. You didn't just write the book and say, oh, good, I'll put this in the bookstore, and people can buy it and read it. You're going to go back, and you're going to speak forth God's word to peoples and tongues and nations. Your work isn't done. It's just starting. These people may not know. And at least I can say, well, I told them. When they stand before me on judgment day, they can't say, I never heard that. They heard. And then they chose, I don't want to hear it. But don't not tell them. And then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. And it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. And on both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat the scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He gave him his words. He was telling him, this is what's going to happen to the nation Israel. Later on, he goes on in chapter 4 of the same book, and he starts telling him. He says, now get a stone and draw a little picture of Israel on it. And then, you know, it's like a kid. You know, I would have enjoyed that part. You know, it's like playing army. You know, you take this rock and set it out there and build siege ramps and all this stuff, you know, and that's going to be Israel, and it's going to be attacked and wiped out. And, oh boy, we're playing army, you know, but he was showing them, this is what's going to happen. This is the scroll. It's lament. It's woe. It's horrible. but you got to say it. I love teaching about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I love teaching about chapter 1 in Revelation. I love teaching Acts chapter 1, the Spirit coming up on them, and there's a dude with power in chapter 2, and all that. But you know, there's all of it, and you can't just teach parts. And that's one of the things we do, is we teach the full counsel of God's Word. And that's one of the things Paul said, I did not stop teaching the full counsel of God's Word. He didn't just teach on, you know, little items of let's be happy or this or that. And he didn't teach just judgment. He taught the whole thing. You've got to know the whole thing. If all you do is eat Twinkies all day, I don't know how healthy that is for a 6-month diet. But then I don't know how healthy it is to eat nothing but peas. But I think if you kind of mix it, you're having a healthy diet. You need it all in portions, but not just one of one thing. And so he, back here, is telling him, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. He says, and I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it is given to the Gentiles. And they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Jesus talked about this. Matthew chapter 24, if you'd like to turn there just quickly. We've only got a few minutes left, so we probably won't do much more here in the book of Revelation today. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling his disciples when they asked him about when's the end going to be, what's going to be like, this and that. And so he starts telling them all the way through. And one of the things he told them, long chapters, in chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we're seeing that take place with 144,000. We're also going to see that the angels are going to be preaching the everlasting gospel throughout the world. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. He wants you to understand. He's talking to the Jewish people. Now listen, understand. When you read Daniel, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles and deceive even the elect if it were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. He told the Jewish people, flee Jerusalem. Get out of Judea. Run. Pray it's not on the Sabbath. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to Israel, who is in the midst of the tribulation period. It's the time they call Jacob's trouble. It's the 70th week of Daniel that he prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And they had this book, and he wanted them to read this. Turn back to Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And quickly, we'll just look at this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Daniel is a Jew. This is decreed for his people. This is decreed for his city, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. To finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All of these things are going to happen. Not all of them have happened yet, but some have. But this whole 70th week period has to take place. In Greek, the seven-year period is called a heptad. We call time decade, century. It's in tens. The Jews do everything in sevens. Seven seals, seven bowls, seven thunders, seven angels. It's their number for completeness. For God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Everything's done in sevens to them. So they do everything in seven-year periods. And he says 77s are appointed, 490 years. There's going to be a 490-year period that has to take place for all of this stuff to happen. It's a prophetic thing. No one understand. Ooh, that's just what Jesus said. I want you to understand this. So all of a sudden we're reading, it says, no one understand. Hey, that's what Jesus was talking about. The decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. When you go back and you read about the captivity of Israel and they start going back into the land after Babylon took them captive, and that's where Daniel's at, and you start taking the clock, when they get back in there and they have Zerubbabel, and you can read the whole story, and the decree of Artaxerxes sits there and says, why, Nehemiah, are you so bummed out? What's your problem? It's not cool to be bummed out in front of the king. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He was the taster of food. It's like, why are you bummed out? I'd be thinking, is my food bad? What's up? Well, I hear about my country, and it's in shambles, and it's torn down, and Artaxerxes wrote a decree that he could go back, the nation Israel could be rebuilt, the streets, the walls, everything could be rebuilt, and they have the date for that. And you can count 463 years later, or 483 years after the signing of the decree for Israel to go back into Jerusalem, on the very day, 483 years later, Jesus walked into Jerusalem and people were throwing palm branches and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Holy One, the Anointed One, Jesus has arrived. It doesn't stop there. But we know now that there's this period between the writing of the decree until the Anointed One comes. There's going to be a 483-year period because it's 69 sevens, and you can, you know, add that up. It will be rebuilt with the streets and all. And he says, the Anointed One will be cut off. And he'll have nothing. What happens? To be cut off means to be destroyed. To be cut off, that's what that means. He will be cut off at 483 years. Messiah will be cut off, and he won't get anything. And the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. There's 1 7-year period left, isn't there? 483 years, there's supposed to be 490. There's 1 7-year prophetic period left. And he says, wait, after Jesus is cut off, then there's going to be all this destroying of the city and the sanctuary. Titus did that in 70 AD. And the end will come like a flood. There'll be war and this and that. But then this other ruler they're going to follow, he's going to confirm a covenant with many for one seven-year period. We know him to be the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. We know that that period is coming. There's a seven-year period that has to take place. It has not taken place. It's going to take place. And in the middle of that seven-year period, he will put an end to the sanctuary and the offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And that's exactly where we're at in the book of Revelation right now. We are in the midst of the seven-year tribulation period. Right here. We're reading about it. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample it on the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to go in there and say, "It's mine. I'm God. Worship me." That's exactly what's going to happen. And he's telling them before it happens. He says, don't stop telling them. Don't pretend this isn't going to happen. Don't say everything's going to continue on as it always has. And they said, well, how will we know this? When you see the budding forth of the fig tree, when you see that happen, when you see Israel become a nation again, that generation won't pass until these things happen. Israel took over Jerusalem in 1967, brothers and sisters. For 2,000 years, they were not a nation. No nation has ever done that, ever, ever, ever. I had two people walk into my office this week. They drove by. They saw the Jewish flag. They came back. The man walked in. He says, what kind of place is this? I says, it's a church. Why do you have a Jewish flag? Because we support the nation Israel. And we're not afraid to show it. And we mean it. He goes, I'm a Jew. I says, well, welcome. How are you? We love you. He says, can I get my wife? She's in the car. And he brings her in. They're about 25. And they're sitting there and they're looking in my office and they're seeing all this stuff. They see a picture of Ronnie and the, you know, the F-15 jet, you know, that his daughter bans and, you know, puts bombs on and fuels and everything. And he looks at that and I go, that's Ronnie Cohen. And she goes, Cohen, that's Jewish. And I go, yeah, he's a believer in Messiah, in your Messiah. And I got to talk to him. We talked for 40 minutes about these things. About these things. Daniel, you need to come to Israel. We don't know this. People need to know this. They don't know this. We live in a country where it's on the TV and the radio and stuff all day, and our nation doesn't believe this. We're Gentiles. Our time's about over. But here I meet Jews. And I say, well, where are you from? He says, my parents were from Poland. Where are you from? My parents were from Bulgaria. I says, Ronnie's from New York. Really? I says, Molly, his wife, is from Morocco. The Jews have gathered back into the land. That's the prophetic picture. If you wonder, where are we at in history? Look at Israel. Look what's happening. And those people wanted to hear the gospel more than Gentiles in my own country wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear about the things we're talking about this morning. I have a DVD that I played for our board, and there's a Jewish man, Emir, who was the youngest captain to ever oversee the area of Jericho. And he's a tour guide now, and he's a Christian. And he came and taught at our pastor's conference. He taught 800 Calvary Chapel pastors, and he was sharing. And I asked him, would you like to hear Emir? That's a Jewish name. I go, yes. Would you like to hear what he teaches us? Is he from Israel? Yes. He's in the IDF, Israeli Defense Force. Yes, I want to hear that. I mean, they were just so excited. And so I gave them the DVD. Because they don't know. They're not hearing this. And then we talked about the Crescent News Network. CNN. And they go, they're all lies. And I go, I know. I know. But people believe what they see on there. And they think it's true. And I says, and I know it's not. And then they saw all the pictures of, and your faces, all you people that have been to Israel with us. They saw all those pictures. Hey, that's the wall. Hey, that's our home. I live just, they saw the map, and she goes, I live just up here, just north of Tiberias is where I was born. And he goes, I was born in Jerusalem. And we're married. We both live in Jerusalem now. And they were just like, this is so great. This is so, you know. So you see, we live in the time where these things are happening. And Jesus says, when you see, and the fig tree was one of the symbolisms of the nation Israel, when you see it bud forth again, know that the time is here. I'm ready. And so the time is almost, there is going to be no more delay. And we're reading here in Revelation of the midst of that tribulation period. And there will be a temple rebuilt. And Jesus said there would be a temple there. And there's not one now. But there's a man coming who's going to be slick and cool. And he's going to get everybody to allow Israel to build a temple there. And I know that the Mosque of Omar is there. But if you ever stand up there and you line yourself with the well of the spirits where the Holy of Holy was, and you line yourself up to Gate Beautiful, the East Gate, the mosque is clear over here. And you can build a Jewish temple on the top of Temple Mount and never touch the Mosque of Omar. It's easily done. And he says, don't worry about that. That's been given to the Gentiles. You're not going to get the whole top back. Every detail here is perfect. And I got to stop. Sorry, Ula. Got to stop. Lord, we do thank you for the preciseness of your word. We thank you that we get to see before it happens. But not just us, Lord, to realize that there's people on the other side of the earth this evening, maybe for the first time, hearing the gospel. And they're starting to open up, Lord, in a way I've never seen the nation Israel open up. Your spirit is starting to transition from our Christian culture to the Jews, Lord, as you're preparing to pull the church out of this mess and pour your spirit upon your nation Israel. And Lord, we do pray for them. We pray for peace in Jerusalem. We pray for your peace. We pray for your soon return. We pray for your kingdom to be set up. And we can't wait to see what's for dinner at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So have your way with us, Lord. And may we be the swallowers of spiritual food. May we not just taste it, may we swallow it. May we assimilate it. May we put it into practice. And may we grow spiritual. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.